Good evening, everyone. And maybe after the next 20 minutes, we should all, you know, put the tables aside, get out our dancing shoes, and get Nathan back up here with the team and get a little hoedown. So, Aaron's interesting topic, actually, and one of the things that I found studying Aaron, and not to be a bit of an English teacher, always was my worst subject, but we've seen authors and screenwrites and whatnot in movies and books or series use this literary device, foreshadowing, and it adds tension and suspense to whatever it is that's being written to the reader or to the audience. And oftentimes some of the best foreshadowing doesn't even get picked up on until the very end. The big reveal at the end of the movie, and then all of a sudden you have to go back and rewatch it, and you're like, oh wow, what was this and this and this and this, and how did I miss all of these things? And it makes for quite the enlightening ending. This isn't lost on God either. He's the best at it. And we see in particular Aaron tonight, a lot of what Aaron did just points to something so much greater. Authors and screenwriters, they might be foreshadowing an hour or 2 hours in advance, maybe 12 hours if you're watching The Lord of the Rings. But God's foreshadowing, God's thinking, not just years, not just decades, centuries, millennia ahead. Just unfathomable. For me, it's hard enough to think 200 pages ahead in a book, let alone 200 years or 2,000 years ahead in life, all the intricate details. But God has left us clues all along the way. And Aaron was a character in the Old Testament that I think has a lot of clues that I'd like to touch on about the perfection that God wrought through his son. So starting in Exodus, and there's a broad amount of scripture talking about Aaron, so I'm not going to read just one passage. I might jump around a bit. But starting in Exodus, we see Moses at the burning bush talking to God, and God is commanding him, go to Pharaoh, lead my people out of Egypt, because I've heard their plea. I know that they're enslaved in captivity in harsh conditions, and I am going to save them through my hand, and I will display to Pharaoh my power. And Moses' response, much to, it seems, God's annoyance, is, I can't speak. You know that I'm not a good speaker, Lord. Why are you asking me to do this? To go before the most powerful man, or at the very least, one of the most powerful men in the world, and tell him, as a fugitive, let the slaves go. This is what you're asking of me? No, I... And the Lord grants his request and says, your brother will speak on behalf of you, Aaron. And so Moses, as he's coming home, meets Aaron and tells him all the things that God wants him to do. And they go back to Egypt and tell their elders and their brothers and sisters, their aunts and uncles, God has heard your plea. God has heard your cry for help, and he is going to save you. And he didn't say how necessarily, but I'm sure what transpired wasn't the first plan that came to anyone's mind. We see, looking a little forward, the first time Aaron and Moses go to Pharaoh, Aaron says, you know, let the people of Israel go worship our God. And Pharaoh says, no. And that's a pretty bold request, so now you can get your own straw to make bricks as well. It just added to the load of the Israelites. This is the complete opposite of what they were expecting. And they were not happy about it. Imagine Aaron and Moses. They had just gone to Pharaoh. God had just told them, we're going to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And now you have to go back and tell your people, we've created more work for you. It was not the welcoming with open arms that they hoped for. But being faithful and relying on God, obeying his commands, they went back. And the first miracle, because Pharaoh demanded a miracle for to witness God's power, we see in Exodus 7. And this is a fairly well-known miracle. Starting in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And even right here, this is just such a small thing, but I think it's amazing that the rod of Aaron as a serpent ate all of the other ones. God's power was so much greater than all of these sorcerers and enchanters. And it was displayed here, although in such a small detail that Pharaoh just kind of brushed it off. And so many more times, Aaron and Moses were rebuked by Pharaoh, but at the Lord's command, provided another miracle, and another miracle, and another miracle. You know, when Aaron stretches his rod out over the river and it turns to blood, and plagues after plagues come. And finally, one of the most historic instances or events in the Israelite history, the Passover. God says, I'm going to take the firstborn son of every animal in the flock, every slave, every Egyptian that's free, even Pharaoh. No one will be saved. No one will be skipped or missed except for those that shed the spotless lamb's blood and put it on the doorposts, put it on the lentils of their homes. That is what it will take for me to spare your firstborn son. The blood of something pure and spotless. And that's exactly what God did. He came and he slew the firstborn son, particularly in Pharaoh's household. And this was the last straw for Pharaoh. Finally said, leave. This is too much. I cannot bear it anymore. And so, thankfully, Moses and Aaron led the people of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. And we see when they get to the other side, Moses and his sister Miriam have songs of thanksgiving and praise. So many times, the leaders of Israel look back on this event and they're like, this is God's power. This is God's promise. This is how good God is, that he would take us out of captivity, take us out of Egypt by Moses and Aaron's hand and his great power. But this is such a small thing compared to what he's done for us now. The Israelites didn't know it, but this was just a detail. This is an example of Jesus coming later. We were in bondage to something far greater than the Egyptian rule. We were in bondage to sin our own human nature. And God said, the penalty is death for this, just like it was in Egypt. But I will provide. I know you can't save yourselves from the Egyptians, and even more so, I know you can't save yourselves from your own sin. So I will provide that spotless lamb. I will send my son. I won't spare him like I did yours in Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what God had planned from the beginning. That's exactly what God had foreshadowed when Aaron and Moses led the people out of Egypt. And now we can stand here looking at the cross in joy, in triumph, because of what God has done for us. We can see that this salvation is perfect. This salvation is from something that was so much crueler than an Egyptian rule. Separation from God. Just imagine that. Being separated from love and life. Being separated from grace and mercy and truth and living in darkness. It's a wretched thought. And God said, no. Just like in Egypt, I will save you by my hand. What should our response be? Well, like Aaron, he had to go to Pharaoh and tell him over and over again. He had to go to his brothers and sisters, elders, people who didn't necessarily like him for the first little while when things didn't look like they were going their way. People who God had even said, I have hardened his heart. Now it's our turn. Like Aaron, we are to go out, go to the people that we think have hearts too hard to hear, and tell them about the salvation God has provided now. It's an amazing thing what God did in Egypt, but how can we not go out and tell everyone about the perfect salvation he's provided now? The perfect salvation he will continue to provide for everyone who just believes that their sin was taken on Jesus' perfect sacrifice on that cross by that perfect blood. And you might think, well, how do I do this? I'm just a sinner. How can I go out and share the gospel and share God's love when I'm greedy, I'm proud, I'm lustful, I cheat, I steal, I lie? How can God use someone such as I? Well, looking back to Aaron, we see in Exodus 32, starting in verse 19, something just as sad. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And this is when Moses was coming back from Mount Sinai. The people of Israel didn't know why Moses had taken so long. They realized that he had been delayed, and after 40 days, they were starting to grow impatient, maybe even a little worried. I know if Justin Trudeau said, oh, I'm going on a meeting with maybe the president of the United Nations, and then no calls, emails, anything for 40 days, we might get a little worried about what happened to him. Yeah. And here we see the people starting to worry. So they go to Aaron, and Moses is coming down, and it says, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Aaron gave in to the people's desires. Aaron cast an idol in the shape of a golden calf, and the people worshipped it. What was the cost? 3,000 men lost their lives. 3,000 brothers, friends, fathers had to slay their family, their companions. Can't imagine that would be easy. They did it because they loved the Lord more. But imagine putting your brother to the sword. Imagine putting your best friend to the sword because God found this sin so egregious. We might say, we're too sinful. We can't. I can't. No one's past the mercy of God. No one can't be used by God. You might think, well, what was Aaron's punishment for leading the people? Well, God ended up giving him mercy. Being a Levite, I'd imagine that he took part in the punishment, in doling it out. But what happened to the Levites? Aaron being a leader or a prominent figure, he ended up being made high priest. The Levites ended up being the people who worked in the temple, who sacrificed to the Lord. You might think, wow, how can you go from such a terrible sin to being made into such a position of authority? But that's what God has done for us. It doesn't matter what sin that we've committed, His grace is more. His grace abounds, and His grace will always abound. And He will use us. He will use us to spread love and light in the world. Going forth, if we look at what the high priest does, it's even more amazing. We see God's fingerprints again leading up. Because the high priest oversaw all of the workings of the priests in the temple. Whether it's sacrifice for sin, whether it's offerings for thanksgiving, whether it's just coming before the Lord and worshiping. This is one of the highest positions of honor and authority in all of Israel. And Aaron was made to be the first high priest. This is the man that once a year will consecrate himself by sacrificing animals and washing himself and keeping away from unclean things for days in advance. Once a year, he will go into the holiest of holy places and sacrifice animals and sprinkle their blood on the altar to make atonement for the sins of all of Israel. This is a pretty important job, and once again we see God requiring sacrifice and blood as atonement. But how amazing is it that back in the day they had such restrictions on when and how and who could come into this holy place? And now we have someone far greater as a high priest. In Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Here we see Jesus being declared as our high priest now. And just think of what that means. Jesus is someone that we can go to at any time, anywhere, whether it's in worship, thanksgiving, repentance, whether it's sitting around the tables at church asking for healing, guidance. This is the access to God that Christ has given us now. Unlike Aaron and the other high priests who had to be so particular in everything in order to come before God, we can cry out at any time because Jesus is our high priest now. Jesus is interceding for us now and for all eternity. And better yet, he doesn't need to keep going once a year, making sacrifice after sacrifice. He went to the cross once, and that was enough. This perfect sacrifice was enough. Now we don't sacrifice bulls and lambs and birds because he did it for us. And as was spoken this morning in the breaking of bread, that veil was rent in two, giving us access to God. Just thinking about that, giving us access to the person who created the world, who planned our lives, our grandparents' lives, their grandparents' lives, our grandchildren's lives, their grandchildren's lives, for all eternity. We can come before this God and know he has a plan. And like the Israelites, we might just be able to see we have our salvation as we come out of Egypt. We might not know the big picture, but God's leaving us little clues, God's foreshadowing to a time when we can come before him and praise and worship and be joyous for eternity. But what do we do between now and the day he takes us home? Well, we need to realize God controls our past, our present, and our future. And if we trust God to have power, to have that control, and to do it with perfect love, we can trust him in all circumstances. We don't need to worry about tomorrow, because God will be there too. God will be with us for always and forever. And if we trust in him, his love, his decrees and commands, we'll be with him in paradise. Lord, thank you for giving us your word and giving us your son so that we can see all the things that you've done for us. We can see your great salvation, your perfect salvation, and we can see
what it would have been like without him. How we never would have measured up by our own power. We never could have done it ourselves. But Lord, thank you that you took it upon yourself to go to that cross. You took it upon yourself to provide a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Thank you, Lord, that as sinners, we could still come before you, made holy by your Son. As sinners, we could still be used for your glory in this earth while we draw breath. And Lord, thank you for showing us love when we don't necessarily deserve it. In your holy name we pray, amen.